first thing I would like to do is to express my appreciation for the church here in providing some of the funds which I have used in visiting some places and working with people on the other side of the world. The second thing I want to do is to correct some misstatements that Lee made. Just a very brief announcement that he made. He stole my thunder in two places. Number one, I was going to begin with Acts 14 and observe that at the conclusion of the journey that Paul and Barnabas had taken, the first trip that they worked together, they came back to Antioch, they gathered the church together, and they made a report. This is not Antioch, and I'm neither Paul nor Barnabas, but we are here gathered together. And I want to tell you a little bit about some things that perhaps you will find interesting about brethren in other parts of the world and in different cultures. The second thing is that Lee said that it took me a while to clean up the mess he had made in Lilburn. That's not true either, because he prepared them so well that we were able to stay there 9 years before they finally said adios. So I owe Lee at least somewhat for that. The third thing is, don't ever play golf with Lee unless you like to get whipped. He and Brownie Reeves would ring my bell more times than I would like to remember. Now, if I can get this thing working, we shall begin. If you have a question, I do not know what your practice is. At the conclusion of my presentation, before I'm going to offer an invitation, if you have a question about something, you can either write it on a piece of paper or you can raise your hand and I will recognize you. Whatever you feel comfortable, whatever the brethren's practice here is, you may have some curiosity that I do not tell you about. So you may ask any question you wish. My privilege is that I don't have to answer every question you ask. I may not know the answer. I do have one clip that you might find interesting of some Burmese children singing a song that all of us are familiar with. And if I can figure out a way in which to get this thing off of my ear and down here by the microphone, or at least the speaker on this computer, I'll let you hear it. We don't often think about, at least I don't, when people such as Paul go to various places, number one, how did they get there? Number two, how long did it take them to get there? Because it is not difficult today to get on an airliner and go almost all the way, halfway around the world, in just a little over 30 hours. Can you imagine if that had been available to the apostles, what all they could have done? It must have taken Paul and Barnabas, and for the short time that John Mark was with them, a long time to reach the places to walk all the way across the island of Cyprus and do the work which they did, and then to go up into Asia Minor and do additional work. And as far as I know, they walked everywhere they went. Well, we don't have to do that today. But I do want to sort of show you exactly what all is involved in going to some of the places where I have been on this trip. The first work that I did outside of this country was in the country of India. That was in 1977. There have been many, many changes in India since that time. The population of India at that time was about 750 million people. Today it's over 1.2 billion people. It was a very primitive culture at that point in time, but today it is the semi-valley of Asia. So lots of changes have taken place. But even though those changes have taken place, people still need the gospel. They still need to know about Jesus. They still need to have an opportunity to hear what the Lord has provided for them. I live in Russellville, and I flew out of Huntsville Airport. Jeff Archer went with me to Indonesia. Jeff had never been to that part of the world, and one day he approached me and said, "Can I go with you?" And I said, "Sure, no problem." I've known Jeff and his family for a long, long time. And I would say that if there is a young man, not anybody as old as I am, but if you're a young man and you'd like to travel to a place that might be an interesting place to go and meet Christians, people maybe that you'd never meet in this life, I usually travel alone. If you'd like to go, you see me. I have a very modest finder's fee that you'll have to pay, but other than that, I think you'll find that it would be an eye-opening trip for you. When I came home from India the first time, I kissed the ground when I got back home. I did not recognize that I knew I should not drink the water, but I didn't think about ice. The ice was contaminated. There were no cool drinks. So if I got a Coke, I'd pour it over ice, and I lost 20 pounds in 30 days. That's not a very good way to lose weight. In our hemisphere, we call that Montezuma's revenge. I guess they call that Gandhi's revenge in India. But I've learned a few things since that time, and that is, be careful of what you eat and be careful of what you drink. I left Huntsville at 6 o'clock on Monday morning. Jeff and I flew from Huntsville to Houston, from Houston to Denver, and then from Denver to Tokyo, and from Tokyo to Singapore. That is approximately 10,536.5 miles, give or take a tenth or two. It's a long way. And one of the things that you do not want to see is something like this in the Denver airport. This is the newest Boeing jet. It's the 787, very comfortable. But you'll notice that there are some emergency vehicles out here. And I'm sitting by the window, and I see these emergency vehicles, and the captain comes on and says, "We have to evacuate the airplane because there's a fuel leak, and we cannot find where the fuel is leaking." So all of us deplane, and we wait 3 hours, and we finally get on another plane and arrive in Tokyo. In Tokyo, we're 3 hours late, which means we've missed our connecting flight. So we sit another 3 hours, and we finally make it to Singapore at 3 o'clock on Wednesday morning. Now, if you'll do the math, I left on Monday. I got to Singapore on Wednesday morning at 3 o'clock. When you cross the international date line, one day vanishes, but you'll get it back when you come back the other way. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, what would be the thing you would want to do? Go to bed. But we did not go to bed. Jeff and I went down and drank, I guess, about a half a gallon of coffee each to stay awake, because we have a connecting flight at 10 o'clock that morning to a place called Bandung, Indonesia. And we're flying Air Asia. I don't know if that name is familiar with you or not, but just a few weeks before we boarded that flight, there was an Air Asia plane which left from Surabaya, Indonesia, that mysteriously crashed, and everybody on board was killed. Jeff and I both had a little bit of uneasiness in boarding that plane, but we got to Bandung just fine. I'm sure you've never heard of Bandung. It is on the island of Java. It is a part of the country of Indonesia. Indonesia has a population of approximately 200 million people, and 85% of those people are Muslims. I'm happy to say that most of them are very peaceful. The other part of that population is composed of Hindus who come from India, or what they would call Christians, which everybody who is not a Hindu nor a Muslim or an atheist is probably what the world would call a Christian. Jeff and I are going to go meet a man that I met many years ago. And Bandung, if you'll see right here, this is the island of Java, and this is the island of Sumatra. On the island of Java, Bandung is a city of about 2 million people. It is a fairly pleasant city from a geographical perspective because it is surrounded by mountains. Now, one thing that you cannot see here is that this whole chain of islands, including the large island of Sumatra, is in what is sometimes called the Ring of Fire. The Ring of Fire doesn't mean that people are setting fire to everything. It means that there are very active volcanoes in this region, which means that every once in a while you may get a whiff of sulfur. Bandung is surrounded by mountains, and those mountains contain volcanoes which are still active. Now, they do not erupt in a big mountaintop, but there are fissures in the earth, and there are all sorts of fumes that come up. So sometimes the smell is not really very pleasant. This is the big airport in Bandung. Now, there is a little bit larger terminal, but I took this picture simply to show that we are now in the city of Bandung, and we're going to have to go through immigration. And in immigration, you have to pay a visa fee, and they stamp your visa. You're welcomed in. And Robert Sanusi is going to be a man who meets Jeff and me at the airport. I have known Robert Sanusi for over 20 years. Robert is a native Indonesian. He worked for the government in the early 1990s. He was sent by the Indonesian government to the University of Kentucky to take some accounting courses. While he was in Kentucky, he learned about Christ. He became a Christian and came back to Bandung. I visited Robert twice in the 1990s. We worked together. We tried to convert some other people. Eventually, Robert's two sons, actually has three, but one of them lives in the U.S., his wife became Christians. And when I left, they were meeting in their home. I did not hear from Robert for almost 20 years. But last year, when I was in Singapore, I baptized a young woman whose name is Maria. She has a brother whose name is Peter. Just so happened that Maria is from Bandung. And as I began to think about Bandung, Robert Sanusi's name emerged. I tried to get in touch with Robert. I tried locating the university where he was teaching, no success. I tried to Google his name, no success. But Maria wrote me one day and said, "I have found Robert Sanusi." I wasn't even sure he was still alive. I contacted Robert. He welcomed Jeff and me to come and stay in his house while we had our studies with Maria and her brother Peter and other people that we could arrange studies with. And Robert was a very gracious host. When I last visited Bandung, Robert was building a new house. He taught at the Maranatha University, which was right across the street from where he was building the house. And he told me then, he said, "You have a room in this house." He said, "Whenever you come back, you've got a room." Well, I never used that room. But Robert's son built a new house right across the alley from Robert, and that's where Jeff and I stayed. It was unoccupied. We had the whole place to ourselves, which may not have been such a good deal. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. Peter lives in the island of Bali. That's Maria's brother. Bali is about 45 minutes by air. Peter came to Bandung, and Peter and I and Robert and Jeff studied the Bible from Wednesday afternoon to Wednesday evening. We went out and got a bite to eat. We met with Maria on Saturday, and we met with some other people in the meantime, and had a very long study with Maria on Friday evening about instrumental music, the Lord's Supper, etc. Maria had been a member of a group that, for lack of a better expression, I would call them a Pentecostal, a charismatic group. She's very close to that group, and it's very hard for her to leave. When she became baptized, I tried to impress her with the fact that, you know, the Lord's people have to do things according to the Scripture. And so, through correspondence as well as through face-to-face studies, we talked with Maria about some things that she should be doing. As far as we knew, there was no church in Bandung unless Robert was still meeting at home. We We found out later he was not. So we really went to Bandung for the purpose of trying to establish a local church there. We studied for almost 4 hours Friday afternoon, made an arrangement with Maria on Saturday to talk about instrumental music and some other matters. She had written a very long list of questions which she had, and we thought, well, that will be very good. It'll take us maybe a number of hours to work through all these questions, but as a result, the next morning I got an email from her, and she told me that she would not be coming back, that the idea that God cannot work miracles today was offensive to her, that she believed in her heart that God had used her to work some cures on people, that she could visualize as nothing else but a miraculous cure. It made me very sad, and I wrote her and told her that, you know, it's a very sad thing for me to hear. But at the same time, I understand how difficult it must be to be confronted with information from the Scripture that is so different from what she had been accustomed to almost all of her life. I still hope that one day she will consider restudying this issue. On the other hand, Peter, her brother, who is 26 years old and a businessman, is a very avid Bible student. And this is Peter right here. Now, I don't know how well you can see, maybe this is a little bit blurred, but you can tell that both Peter and Robert, being Indonesians, you see how dark they are. They're very dark-skinned people. They are not tall people. Probably Robert is somewhere around 5'8 or 5'8 and a half. Peter is a little bit taller than that, but the Indonesian people, for the most part, are not very tall. In fact, I guess Jeff and I, even though we wouldn't be considered a Goliath among them, we were much taller than they are. Now, this is the house where we are staying, and you'll notice that there's not much on the walls. There's no furniture there except for this table. This is going to be our study room. Now, one of the great things about this is that on that far table, you'll notice what looks, there's a toaster and there's some bread. We are served breakfast. Robert and his wife have two ladies who do the housework for them, and they also cook. And we, Jeff and I, were treated royally while we were there. We ate some things. We weren't real sure exactly what they were, but we were assured that they were safe to eat. This is going to be our study table, and I and Robert and Peter study each day from the Scripture. Peter has a number of questions. He is his English is very good. He is a very talented young man. Neither he nor his sister Maria is married. Now, as you can tell, we are in civilization because there's a Dunkin' Donuts platter. I knew that when I got to Bandung, if there was a Dunkin' Donuts there, I'd be okay. But what you don't recognize is this is Stanley. Now, Stanley is a school project of a young man who lives in Boaz, Alabama. Their school project was to distribute little Stanley to some people who are traveling and see who gets the Stanley who goes the furthest. And so I've got Stanley there at the breakfast table in Bandung, Indonesia, and I'm going to take Stanley with me everywhere I go and take his picture. Just so happened, this young fellow, when I finally sent Stanley back home, Stanley traveled further than anybody else in the Boaz school system, and so the young man was able to get a bookstore certificate. But you can tell that even though we're halfway around the world, they have electricity, they have canned drinks, they've got donuts, and they've got sliced bread, they've got coffee and tea, they have everything that we do. But life is different there. They drive on the wrong side of the road, for one thing. Sometimes their electricity is a little bit quirky. It goes off at some rather inappropriate times. But they live very much as we do, but their language is far different from us. Fortunately, a number of people there can speak English, and you can see here's the second sign of civilization. KFC. I didn't think I'd find a KFC in Bandung. But you'll notice that these young ladies, now this is not the typical KFC outfit in America. These are Muslim young ladies. Their English is not very good, so I had to point at the menu and tell them what I wanted. And you'll notice that the menu is not in English. It's in Indonesian. But these ladies were very courteous. They filled our order, and the chicken tasted exactly like chicken. Now, this is Robert, and this is what the area around Bandung looks like. This is Robert's son, Ray, his wife, Leia. This is Jeff Archer. This is Robert. This is me, and this is Peter. And we're sort of seeing some of the sights that around the city of Bandung. On Sunday morning, we meet together, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing and pray together. Robert had already asked, are we going to be able to meet on Sunday? And I said, yes. So we brought chairs over, and we had everything prepared. I led the singing, and I led the closing prayer, and I think also did the Lord's Supper, and Jeff preached. Fortunately, Jeff did not have to be interpreted. Jeff spoke in English, and everybody there understood the English. There are some people we did not expect to see there. This man, you cannot see him well, but I have another picture of him. This man's name is Epi. He lives about an hour and a half away from where we're meeting. He drove in that day. You may wonder, well, how did Epi know anything about you all? Well, it just so happened that Epi had gone to the website that Jeff maintains for one of the churches in Huntsville. He had gotten information from Jeff, enrolled in a Bible correspondence course, and Jeff told him that we were coming to Bandung and told him what time we were going to meet and invited him to come. We didn't expect that he would come, but Epi came that morning. Now, in Robert had told me prior to our meeting together, he said, now I don't have any grape juice, but I have some grape wine. Will that be all right? I said, well, that's okay. We don't use that in America, but as far as I can see, there's nothing wrong with it. And he said, and it's also from Jerusalem. And I thought, well, this must be really special stuff. He had been to Jerusalem about 12 years earlier and had kept that bottle of grape wine. And that's the wine that we used in the Lord's Supper. If I had not known earlier, I probably would have made a face when I took the cup. But I say that to show that there are people who do things that we do, but they perhaps don't do them the same way that we do them. This is not an unusual thing. When Pat and I lived in Europe, we met with the church in Trieste, Italy, and as a matter of weekly practice, they use alcoholic wine. In fact, many churches in Italy do the same thing. So Jeff preached, and we sang together, and afterwards, we were able to sit down and discuss the Bible together. This is Epi. He is sort of a Pentecostal man. He believes in the authority of the Scripture. He doesn't really believe that instrumental music is right. But they use it, but they only use a guitar. I think that's an accommodation that he is willing to make. We don't use something like a big organ, or we don't have a band. But so I think that there is a possibility, perhaps, of discussing this further with Epi. And I've corresponded with him since I have returned. We did not believe that there was a church of the Lord meeting in Bandung, but we did a Google search on Saturday and happened to find out there is a Church of Christ meeting in Bandung. We found out who the preacher was and got in touch with him. This man's name is Dedi Hazagurian. This is his wife. He is a preacher of the gospel. And oddly enough, when we sat down to talk about things, they did not come to the worship hour on Sunday morning, but one of the first things he asked us was, what is C-E-N-I? Now, that's a code word. Command, example, and necessary inference. And that sort of indicated to me that this man knows something that many Asians do not know. He knows something about how to establish Bible authority. And for a couple of hours, we talked about matters that are related to establishing authority for what you do. Now, this man had been to what I would call an institutional school in Jakarta, Indonesia. And yet he seemed to be a man who was open to discussion. His wife is a very gracious lady. Both of them speak very good English. And I have their address, and I have exchanged emails. Unfortunately, he has not written me back. But the way that we found out about him was through electronics, that we were able to Google him and find his phone number and where the church meets. They number about 8 people. Not everything is primitive. This is a very nice restaurant that Robert had taken Jeff and me and Peter to. And this is the house where we were staying. Now, this couple is also a couple. Her name is Ellen, and I cannot, his name is, it's not Hurley. It's something similar to that. But they also had been to Jeff's website. And Jeff had written them and told them that we were coming to Indonesia. And we called them when we got there, and they came Sunday afternoon and met with us. We had a very pleasant discussion. They are not Christians. They are members of a denominational church. But they're very interested in studying the Bible. They had studied the Bible on Jeff's website. So sometimes when you think that people don't really pay attention to what's on a website, you might be very surprised. There are people all over the world who have access to the World Wide Web, who are able to search websites and find gospel messages and gospel articles that are really very, very helpful to them. I believe she had just had a child. Maybe the child was 3 or 4 months old. They did not bring the child with them, but they're very interested in studying Scripture. Jeff could only stay with me for 1 week. On Monday morning, we went back to the airport in Bandung, and we're going to fly to Singapore, where Jeff is going to leave and come back home on Tuesday. Now, I said these are some of the mountains that surround it. See how hazy it is. Part of that, I think, is due to the high humidity and to the sulfur which is in the air. We're going to leave Bandung and fly. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead, but we've gotten back to Singapore. Jeff leaves on Tuesday morning, and Tuesday morning I'm flying from Singapore to Bangkok, Thailand. I'm going to go to a country that I didn't think I would ever go to. It is Myanmar. Myanmar is a relatively new country. If you saw a map maybe 20 years ago, it would not be called Myanmar, it would be called Burma. In Burma, there is a man that I had corresponded with whose name is Daniel Kaplan. I'm flying from Bangkok to a place that is near where Daniel lives. I'm going to take a taxi to the border and cross the border into Burma. The place where I'm going is called Tachalek. Tachalek is right on a small river that divides Thailand from Burma. Just walking across that little river, you go into another country. I really didn't know what to expect. I did know that Daniel is a very avid Bible student. There's a church that numbers about 25 who meets in his home. And he'd asked me to come and to teach the book of Ephesians. He said we'll have people who come from the villages, and so we'll start in the morning and end up in the afternoon. Well, that sounds reasonable. We started at 9:30 in the morning. We broke at 11:30 for lunch. We resumed at 1:30 and went to 4:30 on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. At least that was the plan. It didn't quite work out that way. Going from one country to another sometimes can be sort of a traumatic experience. Obviously, they speak Thai in Thailand, and they speak Burmese in Burma. It's interesting that Daniel does not know Thai. They use Thai money. They use bahts instead of whatever their monetary system is in Myanmar. But in walking across, we go through the immigration, and the man says, "Let me have your passport, please." If you ever travel to a foreign country, your passport is your lifeline. If you lose your passport, you're in big trouble. Daniel had already told me he's not going to give your passport back. I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yes." He took my passport and he started writing, and he gave me a little slip of paper. And he said, "I will keep your passport until you come back through." And I told Daniel, I said, "I hope this man is honest." I gave him my passport along with 400 baht, which is about $15 to $17. I took my little piece of paper, which allowed me to travel in a rather restricted area. And Daniel took me to the hotel where I'm staying in this taxi. Yes, this is the taxi. It is actually a motorcycle with a bed fast. I don't mean a bed that you recline on, but this kind of a bed. And this is Daniel. And you can see again, he looks very similar, at least in complexion, to Indonesians. But he is not Indonesian. He is Burmese. He is a very short man. He must not be much over 5.5 feet tall. He is married with 2 children. He became a Christian about 3 years ago. He had been studying in denominational schools in India. He was not satisfied with what he learned. And he began to teach himself what things I ought to look for in how to become a Christian and what do Christians do. He renounced denominationalism. Someone immersed him, and he began preaching. Before long, he was able to convert his wife and a number of other people who live in his area. Now, he rents his house. He does not own a house. The church meets downstairs in what we would consider a basement, but it's all above ground. The living quarters are upstairs. And there are several families who live in those living quarters. So this is Daniel and his little daughter. And here are some of the people that are going to be studying. Now you notice, especially here. Now, young ladies, do you do this? Any of you young ladies do this? I thought, well, you know, maybe they didn't spread their powder out very well. But that's not it at all. They do this intentionally. It keeps them cool. Now, don't ask me how. But it is not a beauty mark. It is a mark for comfort. Almost all the young women, in fact, even many of the older women, do this. And you can look at what they're wearing. They do not wear what we would consider normal dresses, but they wear either a sarong or they wear dresses that come almost down to the floor. Now here are some of the young men, and again you'll notice their complexion. They almost look like they are Mongolian Asians. That is, they come from far to the east. We're going to have about 25 people. Now, we break for lunch, and this is the kitchen. Now, ladies, how would you like to have to cook every meal on an open fire in a lean-to shelter outside the house? This is not unusual. This is very common. The only thing that is a little bit uncommon is that they don't have a gas burner. They're going to be cooking with wood. Now, just imagine, what if everybody cooked with wood? You can imagine it would be smoke everywhere. Now Daniel is chopping up, even though you can't tell what it is, he's going to chop up chicken, and you can't tell what it is after he chops it up either. Because I ate some pieces of chicken, I have no idea what part of the chicken they came from. But very delicious. We had the same thing every day. We had rice and chicken and mustard greens. Real mustard greens. No bread. And we had green tea. So every day, every lunchtime, we would feed everybody who came to the study. And he would, and you'll notice that there is no water supply out here. How do you wash off your implements? I didn't want to ask. But I did try to be very careful with what I ate, and I did not get sick, as far as I know, eating anything that Daniel fixed. Now you'll see, here's the rice. Oh, and here's potatoes. Here's the chicken. And here are the greens. They often do not, in fact, many of the Burmese people do not use forks and spoons and knives. They use their fingers. We would consider that very bad manners. But that's customary with them. And it is customary in a number of Asian countries. Now, this is the equivalent in America of a cross. It is a pagoda. The predominant religion in Myanmar is Buddhism. Everywhere you go, you will see these pagodas. Some are not as large as this one. But in the evening, all up in these hills and these mountains, when nighttime comes, you'll see these pagodas lighted up. It is almost daunting to see how that almost all of the people in Myanmar are Buddhist. Now, that doesn't mean that they're all avid Buddhist. Many of them are just nominal Buddhists. They call themselves Buddhists, but they don't really practice it much. But Buddhism is a very, very popular religion in Asia. This is taken from the top of the hotel where I'm staying. And when I say hotel, don't think of Holiday Inn or some other hotel like this. This hotel was very clean, but it was a very common hotel. It cost me about $25 a day. It had a restaurant up on top, and this is where I take these pictures, on the restaurant. I decided that I would eat something that I felt fairly sure would be safe to eat, so I ate soup. Now, there wasn't a lot of choice in the kind of soup. There were basically three, and I chose to have green seaweed soup with pork balls. That doesn't sound very appetizing, but believe me, it was delicious and it was safe because it was boiling by the time it got to the table. I had that so often I decided I'm going to try something different. I'm going to try their green curry soup. Don't ever try green curry soup in Myanmar. Because within 30 minutes, I had the equivalent of Montezuma's revenge. I was sick all night and all the next day. And I texted Daniel and told him that I was sorry I would not be able to come to class on Tuesday because I was sick. And he said, well, what was the problem? And I told him, and I said I had some green curry soup. I figured it would be safe because, you know, soup is cooked well. He said the reason it is called green curry soup is because it is not cooked. The vegetables are cooked, but the curry is not cooked. So I learned a very valuable lesson that I will not eat green curry soup. Now you'll notice that this is mountainous here. The people, for the most part, are not wealthy people. They have different kinds of jobs. This is a fairly bustling city of maybe 15 to 20,000 people, most of which are Buddhist. As far as I know, there are about 25 Christians in this whole area. There was one man whose name is Barnabas who came to the studies. He lives about 25 miles away. He is about 67 years old. He got on his Honda motorcycle and he rode from his village to Tachalek every day for the studies. He's a fine man. None of his family is a Christian. His wife is not a Christian, his children is not a Christian, but Brother Barnabas is a Christian. And just imagine what it would be like to live in a community where most everybody's a Buddhist, and you're the only Christian in your village. Not even your family is a Christian. Sort of sobering. This is taken at twilight, and this is part of a Buddhist, it is not a monastery, but it is part of a Buddhist building, and you can tell it's very ornate. There was a big political rally, which was outside the hotel, but they're very interested in electing a free government. They'd been under communist control for a long, long time. This is the produce market. It is air-conditioned by nature. This is the street. These are the various products. The idea of going to a grocery store is unknown to them. They don't have a Publix. They don't have a Winn-Dixie. Most all of the meats and the vegetables are sold in outdoor markets, and you go by and you see what you want and you pick it up and they'll weigh it and then you'll pay for it and you'll take it home and hopefully you'll wash it really well and then you'll cook it. The women do this every day. It's not like you can go to the supermarket and get a week's worth of groceries, take them home, put them in the pantry and put them in the refrigerator, whatever you have to do. This is a part of everyday life in many, many parts of Asia, that it takes a lot of time every day just to get the materials which are going to be used for feeding your family. Now, I don't think I'm going to be able to play this, but there is a song on this, and I'm sorry that you cannot hear it, but they're going to sing Jesus Loves Me in Burmese. Of all the songs that I figured that these girls might know, I led them in Jesus Loves Me. So I'm singing in English and they're singing in Burmese. And it was really quite an amazing experience to hear these young girls, and they're not Christians, to hear them singing about Jesus Loves Me. I'm going back to Singapore and spend several days in Singapore. Singapore is basically composed of three ethnic groups, of Hindus, of Chinese, and of, it'll come to me in just a moment, these are Indians. It just so happened that this is part of an Indian holiday. Indians have lots of holidays, but this is a very special holiday. And you'll notice there's some sort of a weird getup. I'll give you a close-up of this man. All of these wires are attached to fish hooks, and those fish hooks are embedded in the skin of this man. Now, to them, this is a religious experience. It is celebrating one of their millions of gods. Hindus have virtually millions of gods and goddesses, and they're idolaters. And this is sort of a way in which they can purge themselves of their sins. There are many Hindus in Singapore. I don't know of any of the Hindus who have become Christians. I know of a number of Chinese who have become Christians. But there are Hindus and there are Malayans, that is, they're from Malaysia. And also there are Indians who live in Singapore. This is the church or one of the congregations that meets in Singapore. This is the Northwest Church. They number about 30. And I want to show you two people here that you may have some interest in. This man is named Ming Wei. Ming Wei is, I think Ming Wei is 27 years old. He is a doctoral student at the University of Singapore in mathematics. He will get his doctorate this spring. This lady is named Emiko. Her name is Emiko Kumazawa. And if I were to guess, Emiko Kumazawa is a Japanese lady. But I would have guessed wrong. She is Japanese. I'm sorry, she is Mexican. Her grandfather and grandmother immigrated to Mexico years ago. She came to the United States as an illegal alien. She settled in Houston. And she became a Christian in Houston. The brethren told her that as a matter of conscience, she should go back to Mexico because she is here illegally. She had decided to go back to Mexico, but then she met a man. She met a man who is a Norwegian. If you can get the two together, a Mexican and a Norwegian. Her husband, being a Norwegian, is a Lutheran. He's not interested in the gospel, but he happened to be in the oil business, and when they got married, he was transferred to Singapore, and that's where I met Emiko about 6 years ago. She is a faithful Christian. Her husband still has no interest in spiritual things. She wants to start a faithful church in Singapore. So far, she's not been able to do that. She meets with this group. As far as I can tell, they don't do anything that I would greatly object to, but they do not like to discuss controversies. So if there's any controversial subject, it virtually is ignored. Ming Wei was married last Sunday. He married a Chinese girl whose name is Ding Sen. She was baptized a year ago. I studied with her on every trip that I've taken to Singapore in the last 2 years. And Ming Wei and Ding Sen are moving to Florida, where Ming Wei is going to be teaching mathematics at Florida College. I'm not boosting Florida College. I'm just simply saying that here's a man who lives halfway around the world, who winds up marrying a Chinese lady who had become a Christian just a year or so before, and they're moving to Florida. Well, this is Singapore. Singapore is a very modern city. It is the financial hub of Southeast Asia. The population numbers somewhere between 6 and 7 million people, and it's just a very little tiny dot. It is an island that is off the coast of Malaysia. Now here is Stanley again. This happens to be, Stanley is on this, you know what this is? This is a goat. The day that I left was Chinese New Year. It is the year of the goat. And the Chinese make a very, very big scene about celebrating Chinese New Year's. So Stanley has been halfway around the world, and now we are ready to go back home. And I thought I had a picture. Yes. I'm going back home, and I pick up the day that I missed. I left Singapore at 6 a.m. On Tuesday morning. I arrived in Huntsville at 10:30 p.m. the same day. It was a 32-hour day. So if you ever hear about jet lag is a real thing. Just get your internal clock so mixed up that you don't know not only what hour it is, but what day it is. It takes several days to sort of get your rhythm back. But it is a work that I enjoy doing, and I think I'm in a position to be able to do this on a regular basis. I'm leaving 2 weeks from tomorrow, the Lord willing, for Central Europe. And then this fall, I plan to go back to Indonesia, also back to Myanmar, and also to Tanzania, Africa, and perhaps to the Philippines in the late fall. I appreciate very much your willingness to help in the travel expenses. You may think it costs a lot of money to go halfway around the world, but actually, airfares are relatively modest. You can travel to Singapore in the off-season for somewhere around $1,300, which is a very good price. Oftentimes, the accommodations where you stay are relatively modest. Have to be careful about the food that you eat, but you'll meet people who share the same ideal that you share. That is, they look to Jesus as their Savior. They look to His Word and His will as the way that they should walk and how they should talk and how they should act. And you have brethren all over the world. My guess is that you have more brethren in India than any other country in the world. There are thousands upon thousands of people who live in that country, who have named the name of Jesus. They don't look like you. They don't act. They don't talk like you. They don't eat like you. But they do the same things that you've done today. They remember the Lord's death by eating the supper. They sing together. They pray together. And they open up the book. I suspect that there will be a grand reunion someday. The scripture that was read at the very beginning of our service tonight speaks about the coming of the Lord, and that those who have died will not go ahead of those who are living. Both the dead will be raised, the living will be changed, and will meet the Lord in the air. What a day that will be. Does anybody have a question? I've gone a little longer than I had intended, so please forgive me. If you have a question or if you'd like to ask in private, that'll be fine too. One of the things I learned the first time I went to India was that they don't do an invitation. That is what we consider an invitation. What they do is they allow an American to preach, and then they will have someone exhort. Maybe he will exhort for about 10 minutes. And at the end of his exhortation, here is generally what he will say. Does anybody want to take baptism? If anyone would like to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins tonight, the water's ready. Upon the confession of your faith, you can change your destiny. You can change where you're going. You can change your name. You can change from being a sinner to a saint. And you can have a new relationship. If you'd like to obey the truth tonight, would you respond while we stand and sing the song together?